In 1 Peter chapter 3, and it's good to be back. Last Sunday, I was down at Apopka preaching to our folks down there, and just want to speak about them for just a minute. It's a great blessing to be able to minister to those folks, and remember that those folks down there, they're members of this body, and I jokingly mentioned that they were our South Campus down there in Apopka now, so. But they always ask about how folks are doing here. They tune in, and it's a great blessing. I feel like the Lord is blessing those efforts down there, but they feel to be a part of their body, and they wanted me to make sure that I conveyed their love towards everyone here. So I want to continue to pray for them. So glad to be there last Sunday, glad to be back here this morning, and glad that the Lord has blessed us as a body to have that ability to pull the plow together. I'm thankful for Brother David. Indeed, we joke around, but it's a blessing to have someone else to have your back and pull the plow together. So I don't thank the Lord enough for that. But that's a great blessing, and want to give God the glory for that. That's a sign that the Lord is blessing us, and he's still with us. If you want to turn with me, we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 3, and I want to read a few verses this morning, and Brother David has already hit on the major theme of this passage of Scripture as we continue to look at 1 Peter chapter 3. And I was glad to hear Brother David make the comments that he made, and thankful for it. And really, there's two sides of that coin. First of all, I was thinking, well, I hope he doesn't take all my sermon this morning. But the other side, to try to be more optimistic, is that I really hope that that's the guidance of the Holy Spirit this morning. So we'll start reading in 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's read verses 8 through 12, and I'll just give the disclaimer. We're probably not going to make it through all of that, but 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Peter writes, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrawise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." Verse 10 says, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." This is a continuation of the thoughts that we've been looking at all the way back in chapter 2. And what we have from the Bible here is God's mandate, God's commandment, if you will, to the church in the midst of great difficulty. As Brother David was mentioning in his opening comments about what our purpose here as God's people is, what our focus should always be, what our middle C should be as we live our lives as disciples of Christ. It's really summarized here in these final words here on this thought that Peter started all the way back in chapter 2. And that's how we should behave ourselves as God's people. And as Brother David was speaking, I couldn't help but think about how many of God's children are not in the church this morning because they have been hurt by others of God's children.
That's right.
Because people have allowed Satan to dominate their thoughts and their tongues and their actions to the point where God's little sheep have been scattered and driven away from the church. Now, there's a lot of what we do as far as the doctrine of God's Word that does divide people. And that's rightfully so. The Word of God, the truth, will divide.
Yeah.
But Lord, help us not to divide over the non-essentials, those things not contained in Scripture.
Amen.
And we have encapsulated in these passages of Scripture what God has commanded us as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's commanded us how we're to behave in the midst of great difficulty. You remember in chapter 2, he said that our behavior is to be excellent amongst the Gentiles. And he's talking about how we respond and react to the authority structures of the world. And you'll remember what they were. How we're to respond towards those that have power over us as far as governmental authority. And then those who have authority over us today, what we would What we would look to is our supervisors, as our bosses, as our employers. And in Peter's time, how slaves were to respond towards their masters. And then we looked at how the relationship between spouses, between husbands and wives are to be. And in all of that, there's this theme of submission, submitting ourselves to those that have rule over us, submitting to ourselves to those that have authority over us, submission in the institution of marriage. And you may have thought about all of that that we've spoken over the past month or so and say, well, Brother Michael, all of that is great as long as everything is going the way that I think it should go. But here's the thing about God's Word. God's Word is always based in reality. It's based in the understanding that this world that we live in is a broken world. And many times in these times, especially in these times that we're living in, things do not go the way that we think they should go. We're easy to please and easy to get along with as long as those are in authority follow along the same ideologies that we do. It's easy to get along with your boss when you have a kind boss, a benevolent boss, a boss that embraces servant leadership rather than the dictatorial ideologies that says, I'm the boss, you're going to do whatever I say. It's easy to exercise submission in marriage when everybody's following the principles of God's Word and a husband is loving their wife as Christ loved the church. But the reality is, that's not always the case. Well, in those situations, how are we to respond? Are we to become bitter? Are we to become angry? Does that dismiss or discount any responses, any reactions, any way that we carry ourselves as God's people? Very simply stated, the answer is no. Regardless of what's going on in all of those areas, we have here in God's Word what our response is to be as God's people. What our response is to be as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say this. Our circumstances, no matter what they are, is not what's to guide our behaviors. It's not to be what guides our responses to others. And most specifically for us this morning, and this I believe is directed to the church, it's not to dictate how we treat one another. God has commanded us in His Word to love one another. That our responses are to be based in Scripture, in these teachings of God's Word. And it's interesting here. Peter is inspired by God to write on particular subjects that's not directly referenced anywhere else in the New Testament. Now, the ideas are, but he's going to have teachings here that are going to be very directly related to us as God's people and very specific. And here's what I want you to understand here, and if we want to distill it all down to a sentence, what we're going to see here is that our hope and our trust in Christ, the wonderful blessing that comes from that is that in the midst of our hurts, in the midst of our disappointments, in the midst of our trials, we can still manifest love towards others. Isn't that wonderful to think about when we're in the midst of the fires of the trials and tribulations of this life? We, by the grace of God, can still love one another. We can go through difficulties, pains, and hurts and not respond like the world responds. How does the world respond in the midst of upheaval and turmoil? Well, just turn on the television today and you will see. People respond, and I said this several months ago, but I think it applies here as well. As far as the world goes, hurt people hurt other people. And that's the way of the world, and the contrast of God's Word is that hurt people, by the grace of God, can show love and compassion and kindness towards others in spite of the difficult circumstances that they're going through. And this is written to the church. Now, going to verse 8, he says, finally, now this is the ending thought here that we started all the way back in chapter 2. When we think of all of that, he says this. He says, finally, he says, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, Be courteous. He's talking to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's giving some final thoughts here on this line of thinking as far as our behavior goes. He's saying here, as God's people, our response in the midst of great difficulties is to be different than the rest of the world. Now, these were people, we've already noted many times, that were being persecuted because of their belief in Jesus Christ. They were being rejected by the world around them. There were divisions in their families. People were losing their jobs, losing everything that they have, and even losing their lives because they professed and believing in the Lord that we serve today. And human nature being what it is, I imagine there were those that were doing that and they were starting to become bitter. They were starting to nip and bite at one another. And God inspires the apostle here to remind them that they are not of this world. Though they may be hurting in this world, they are not to be hurting other people. And he tells us here, by the grace of God, the hope that we have in a risen Savior is able to bless us in the midst of our hurt to manifest love towards others. And we can do that because we serve a Savior, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has blessed us and saved us and died for us. So we look at this, and this is really broken down into three different sections here as we go on. You're going to see that in the midst of great deals, great trials, great difficulties, Peter's going to instruct us how we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. Then he's going to give some teaching on how we're to treat the world as a whole, how we're to interact with the world as a whole. And then finally, and we won't get to that today, what our response towards God is to be in the midst of great difficulties. So he says this. He says, finally, be ye all of one mind. Understand that. He says here, all of you take note. He's saying all of us in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in his time, there were people going through various trials, various difficulties, coming from various backgrounds, various circumstances. But he says, all of you are to follow what's said here. And first of all, he says, be of one mind. And that was what Brother David was speaking to in his opening comments here. He's talking about us as God's people being harmonious. But not harmonious as the world would want us to be harmonious. You go back to ancient times and the Greco-Roman times that Peter lived in, the Roman Empire wanted you to be harmonious. And their idea of harmony was that whatever the Caesar says, you're going to do that. And if you don't do that, you're going to die. Or you're going to be imprisoned and enslaved or put in some hole where you'll never be seen again. That's not what Peter's talking about. But what he is talking about here is that we're to be single-minded. We're to be of one mind according to the principles and the precepts of God's Word. What a wonderful truth this is for us as God's people. And that does not mean that we all are like robots, that we all have to like the same things, that we all come from the same background. Doesn't mean that we all have the same political ideologies. That doesn't mean we all have the same ideas about whether or not we wear a mask or whether or not we be vaccinated. Now, Brother David said that first. It doesn't matter whether or not what race we come from, what socioeconomic status we come from, what amount of education or lack of education. As God's people, we have the unity that comes from Jesus Christ, and that is the mind that he's reminding them that's to be first and foremost in their walk here in this world. So he says, be ye all of one mind. He's talking about that mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. You remember that portion of Scripture. He's not talking about that we're to be robots. He's not talking about we all have to like the same things, that we all have to come from similar backgrounds. You know, that's the way human nature is. You know, why do we struggle with divisions? Why do we struggle with racism in our world and in our nature? Because human nature, that's the way it wants to be. It wants to gravitate to people that are all just alike. But here, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church comes together, unified in what Christ did on the cross for his people. We are God's family. We are His elect, and we are the ones that He died for on the cross, and because of the blessing of God and the Spirit of God that borns us again and quickens us, we are a part of His body. He's reminding them of that. In the midst of different hurts, different disappointments, different ideas, different backgrounds, He says, you be of one mind. We need to remind ourselves of that as God's people today, because Satan, as Brother David has already said, is having a field day with distracting us from this one principle right here of being of one mind. Yeah. And he's had thousands and thousands of years to refine his craft. He's good at it, and I think he's getting better at it. But thanks be to God, one day he will be done away with. But in the meantime, we're to be of one mind. We're to be like-minded, not that we agree on everything, but we're united by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful? That's the source of our hope this morning, that our unity does not come from Washington. Our unity does not come from anywhere else but what was done on Calvary's cross, what Jesus Christ did for us. He reminds them in the midst of all of that, where their hope is. The Apostle Paul would echo this to the Corinthian church. You talk about divisions. Here was a church that was divided. They were divided in many different ways. Divided by class. They were divided by ethnicity. They were divided by whether or not to eat meat that was sacrificed to idols. They were divided just every way that you can imagine. Paul reminds them in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he says this, he says, but to us, who is the us that's being spoken of, those that Peter was referring to here of being of one mind, he says, but to us, there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, he says, by whom are all things, and we by Him. That is to be the focus, that is to be our goal, that's to constantly be where we bring ourselves back to when this world would divide us, when the trials and difficulties that we go through would cause distractions in our lives. We're to be of one mind. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul would remind the church, he says, there is one body and one spirit. He says, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, he says, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That is to be our mind. Lord, help us to ever focus on that. When we would start lashing out because we're hurt, because we're going through great difficulties, we're going through great trials. Our mind is to be the mind of Christ, and that's how we're to pull the plow together as God's people. We're to have a oneness of heart, and that is that what unifies us is that we're saved by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have been redeemed. We are all sinners, but Jesus died for us. And that's really the foundation of our fellowship here. That's different than the world. In the world, hurt people hurt other people. But when we remember that we are all one in Christ Jesus and we're knit together in that truth, then we can have compassion. We can have pity. We can have love for the brethren. He reminds us of this truth. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? We don't all have to look alike. We don't all have to be of the same race. We don't all have to have the same ideology, the same interests, come from the same schools. God even loves those that are Tennessee fans and FSU fans. We're all one blood. I couldn't resist, sorry. We share harmony that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Everything else is secondary. And then he goes on, as God's people, he says, finally, be ye all of one mind, he says, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, and be courteous. He says we're to be compassionate towards one another. Just in our world as a whole, have you not noticed just a general lack of compassion in just the everyday activities of life? You see it in the grocery stores. You see it in parking lots. You know, people getting put out with one another. I was looking at something on Facebook this morning, and somebody had recorded a fight at Disney World on the ferry going to Disney World. Now, if you're going to get in a fight going to Disney World, that's a sign that there's a great lack of compassion. But that's the way of our world today. But it should not be said of God's people that we are not compassionate. We should strive to be compassionate with one another because we serve a compassionate God. How compassionate was he? He left heaven's immortal glory and came down here and died for us. Hebrews chapter 4, the Apostle Paul would say in verse 6, he speaks of Jesus our Lord as the high priest. He says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Why should I be compassionate? Because we serve a Lord that sympathizes with his children. He is compassionate and loves me. He knows my weakest, my dirtiest, my ugliest moments, yet he's compassionate towards me. And we can't be compassionate towards each other. Lord, help us. He's the high priest. He's the great high priest that knows the feelings of our infirmities. I was thinking about this the other day. Last Sunday, I spoke about Moses and the children of Israel leaving Egypt and crossing the Red Sea. But one of the side thoughts that I had as I was pondering those truths, Moses was never chosen to be the high priest. It was Aaron. Have you ever wondered why Aaron was chosen to be the high priest? And I thought about this. God put great responsibilities upon Moses, and you might wonder, why didn't God just make Moses the high priest? He made Aaron the high priest, and I thought about this. Moses was the one that was raised in the household of Pharaoh. He was raised there and really had the best of the best there in Pharaoh's house. And he wasn't directly acquainted. He didn't grow up with the children of Israel. But Aaron did. Aaron was there in the midst of the persecutions and the trials. And Aaron was one that was acquainted with the griefs of those people that were there in bondage. Well, I want to talk about one that's greater than Aaron and is way more acquainted with our hurts and our griefs and our weaknesses and our trials and our difficulties. And that's our high priest that Paul is speaking of here. That high priest that does know our infirmities, Jesus Christ our Lord. And he's the perfect high priest because he was tempted like us, but he was without sin. Aaron was a sinner. That's very clear when you go and start reading about his life. But Jesus Christ was not. He overcame sin. And I'm thankful that that one has compassion for us. You know, we can start becoming very jaded and very self-righteous, if you will, when we start looking at others that perhaps are struggling with sins that we don't struggle with, or going through difficulties and going through hard times. Not to excuse sin, but how many times do we see someone on television, you know, they throw up somebody's mugshot and they look like they've been dragged through the streets because of addiction, because of situations in their lives, and we just thumb our lapels and say, I'm glad I'm not that bad. You know, they're getting what they deserve now. They're getting their just deserts. Lord, save us from that attitude. Certainly, sin has to be addressed and evil has to be punished, but as God's people, let us be compassionate, especially towards one another. And I ask you the question, as the body of Christ, again, that I think this is central to, when one of us is hurting, do we rush and minister to that one that's hurting? Or do we say, well, I knew it was coming, they're getting what they deserve. I'm speaking rhetorically, I know you don't do that here. But we have that nature about us that we all have to be careful of. Compassion, when one is hurting, we rush to that one that's hurting and minister to that one that's hurting. And my family's felt it this week. You've done that. You've done a wonderful job of it. And also, on the other hand, when one is rejoicing, are we thankful? Do we go and rejoice with them? Do we experience joy with those that are rejoicing? That's compassion as well. Sometimes someone is blessed and God blesses them in a certain way, and we can become very, very jaded and judgmental about that. Compassion. We're to have compassion one for another. That's very clear here as God's people. Let us work on that. I have to work on that. You know, sometimes we have the least compassion for those that we love the most. Talk about Satan being very, very crafty and honing his craft. He does that in our homes and with those that we love and with brothers and sisters in Christ. If we find ourselves being critical of someone that God is blessing, that's a good sign. We need to examine ourselves to whether or not we're being compassionate. Or if our first thought is, well, they're just getting what they deserve, that's not right either. He says, finally, be you all of one mind. He says, having compassion one of another. And then he says this. He says, we're to love as brethren. As we gather here this morning, we're just not members of a club. We're just not members of some civic organization. And sadly, I think that sometimes well-meaning people, they unintentionally do this, but they treat the house of the Lord, they treat the body of Christ just like a club, like a social club, just a place where individuals can gather together. No, we're to love one another like brothers and sisters. We're to love one another from the deepest level of our hearts. When he says this word, love as brethren, he's talking about that phileo love. I always think about Philadelphia when I think about that, the city of brotherly love. He says that the love that we're to have here is to be like brothers and sisters. You know, like functional families are to love one another. And I tell you, my friends, what we find is as we're in the kingdom of God and we're in the house of the Lord, I don't know about you, but sometimes the love that I have for you, well, I'll say this many times, the love that I have for you is far exceeds the love that I have for flesh and blood relatives. That's the way it's to be. We need that in the world that we live in today. In the midst of hurt and difficulty, what greater thing that we need than someone to manifest the love of Christ in how they treat me or how they treat you? He says we're to love as brethren. Your name's not just on a roll. You're not just on the club. You're not just here this morning. I hope not just because you're obligated to be here. I hope it's because you have love for the brothers and sisters of this place. And that matters. That matters, my friends. It matters for us as God's people. Then he says this, love as brethren. He says, be pitiful and courteous. Now, that isn't talking about just being pitiful and the way that you carry yourself or your expressions. He's talking about having pity towards others. And really, there's two things going on here. We can take both of these at the same time here. When he says to be pitiful and be courteous, really, he's talking about a humility, that we're to have a humility of heart and a humility of mind towards one another, towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you have pity on those that are struggling, those that are going through difficulty? What is the feelings of your heart towards brothers and sisters that are going through difficulty? I hope that it's an attitude where your heart is broken when your brother or your sister's heart is broken. And then being courteous, a humility of mind, being considerate of one another, not being haughty, if you will. And there's two passages of Scripture, and one of them comes just a couple of pages after this in 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter would speak a little more in depth about this. He would say this, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, it starts out by him saying, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject to one another and be clothed with humility. There's something needful today in the times that we're living in. Younger individuals submitting themselves to the elder. Respect your parents. Again, respect those that have authority over you. That doesn't mean that you're inferior. That doesn't mean that the elder or the older one is always right. But we see here God says that He blesses when we submit ourselves. Then He expands it, be subject to one another. He says, be clothed with humility, because God resists the proud and He gives grace unto the humble. And when we are courteous to one another, what we're saying is that I am humble in my mind and my heart to be considerate of whatever you're going through. I'm considering your needs. I'm putting you ahead of myself. And then he says in chapter 5 that God gives grace unto those that humble themselves. He resists the proud, gives grace unto the humble. And then he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. God blesses us when we show pity to one another and when we're courteous to one another. He says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, he says, for I say, he says, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. It is so easy for us to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And in these times that we're living in today, where we're still, in, to some degree, isolated from one another, perhaps isolated from being physically with each other, being physically separated from those that love and care for you, it's real easy to get really focused on self and start thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to. Again, Satan is going about to and fro, wreaking havoc, seeking whom he may devour. And one of the things that he whispers in our ear is that as God's children, you're a little bit better than that other person. You're wearing that mask. You're a lot better than that other person that's not. You're not wearing a mask. Well, you're a lot more faithful than that other person. Fill in the blank. You have these ideologies. You're better than they are. You're more enlightened. You're more educated. You're better. No, Paul says here that he says, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. You know, we could just read that right there and go home. Amen, we're done. Chew on that for a while. I know I need to. And understand this, what these scriptures are referring to. When we have a haughty mind, when we're lifted up in pride, our judgment isn't right. You know, if I sit alone in my house and just think about how I've been wronged in every way and everything in my life and how I'm superior to this person and that person, that's going to cause a skewed judgment that's going to affect every area of my life. If I think that I am always right, really more than likely, I'm always wrong. Does that make sense? If you think you're always right, can't be taught anything at all, and you can't do no wrong, you're probably wrong. We all have people like that in our lives. I work with individuals that are always right. You can't encourage them to do something a different way. You can't teach them some other way. They know it all. And reality is, you don't know anything at all. We're to humble ourselves, a humility of heart and mind. We're to be pitiful. We're to be courteous. Well, what are we supposed to do then as God's people? Philippians chapter 2, Paul would say, let nothing. Here's where we need to be as God's people. We're gonna love his brethren. If we're going to be living out what the Word of God is teaching us here, here's the key. He says, let nothing, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each esteem other better than themselves. Look not, it says, every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. This is talking about being mindful to the needs of other people. And when we get to the point where we think that we have all the answers and we can do no wrong and we can't be taught anything else, we're wrong. Doesn't matter if you're a preacher, doesn't matter if you're a teacher, doesn't matter if you're the president of the United States, the governor, whatever it is. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. But we're to have this lowliness of mind, this humility of mind, he says, and we're to esteem others better than themselves. If as God's people we would temper every decision with that right there, how much better off would we be? Those people that come to my mind that are no longer part of the church because not of doctrinal issues, because of not scriptural differences, but from being hurt. How many of those could have been alleviated if whoever was making those decisions would have just stopped right there and esteemed that brother or that sister better than themselves? Or at the very least, treat that brother and sister the way that they themselves would want to be treated. Esteem others better than themselves. My friends, we need each other as God's people. We need each other as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need each other in our lives, ministering and seeing about and lifting up one another. We need that, and by the grace of God, we can do it. And it is foolish thinking to lift ourselves up above anything else. And I want to tell you, if we do those things right there, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will grow and prosper and be blessed of the Lord. Because I think there are God's people out there that are seeking a home with folks that do that very thing. How are we to treat one another? We see it here in God's Word. We're to be of one mind, single-mindedness, and following the one who has saved us and shed his blood for us. Being compassionate, having compassion in one towards another, loving one another as brothers and sisters, and being pitiful and courteous towards one another. That's how we're to interact with one another as God's people. And we're going to see very quickly here, God will bless that. But as we go on in verse 9, I think what we see here is now God, the Word of God, by the inspiration of God, Peter is going to teach us how we're to live in the hostile world, the hostile society that encompasses us in our day-to-day lives. Verse 9, he says this, not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, but contrawise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. You just think about those structures that we've talked about over the last several weeks. Government, employment, your marital relationship. When things are difficult, he says here, we're not to render evil for evil. We're not to render railing for railing. What does that mean? That means that we're not to render, when he talks about rendering evil to evil, he's talking about really fighting. There's this picture of really an altercation, a battle that's going on. And what does the flesh want to do when it's wrong? The flesh wants to fight back when there's a fight. The flesh wants to get its pound. It wants to, if someone does me wrong, I want to do them wrong tenfold. The Bible says we are not to render evil for evil. We're not to be in the revenge business. And that's hard. Going back to Romans chapter 12, a little bit later in that passage, the Apostle Paul would say, recompense no man evil for evil. He says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. He says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Paul is saying, that's hard. That's what he's saying there. Dearly beloved, he says, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We want to get in the vengeance business so many times, and we in the flesh seek opportunities for vengeance. That person has wronged me or wronged someone that I love, I'm going to get them back. It's saying here, we're not to do that. That is not to be an identification of us as the body of Christ. Then he talks about not only those actions or physical responses, if you will, but he also talks about verbal responses also. And this one, sure enough, is hard. Maybe you can exercise restraint when someone wrongs you and you're not an individual that wants to rush to physical violence or you know, plot and plan some vengeance of your own, but I guarantee you, we all have trouble from time to time with what Paul is talking about next. Or railing for railing. He's talking about when someone is ugly to you verbally, he says, you're not entitled to give it back to them. And I think, you know, to put this in modern times, if someone espouses something that you don't agree with or something that you perceive as ugly or wrong on social media, that doesn't mean you have to post back. You don't have to comment. It is scroll on by. Hit delete. Turn it off. Don't give railing for railing. You know, I'm thankful for the blessing of social media this morning so we can connect in a godly way. But there's so much ungodliness. Disengage from it. I'm going to tell you, I've hit all of you that do it, so I'm not seeing it anyway. I would encourage you to do the same. And how much more peace of mind, how much more focus on the Lord would we have if we just do that? Railing for railing. But what are we to do then? No verbal revenge? No physical revenge? Not to take vengeance in our own hands? Here's what's revolutionary and just blows our minds if we stop and think about it. He says that we're not to render evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrawise blessing. That's hard, isn't it? That's difficult. You know, in the information age, when we, at our fingertips, perhaps thousands of miles away, we can become keyboard warriors and rail back on someone that's railing against something that we don't agree with. No, we're to exercise blessings. Sometimes that might mean just hitting the delete button and not saying anything at all. I tell you, in the days that we're living in today, silence is a blessing to me. Quiet time's a blessing. Lack of drama is a blessing. But even more so, as God's people, we should be actively seeking ways to be blessings, ways to be a light, ways to be the salt of the earth in the midst of all of this chaos that's going on around us. How can I be a blessing in difficult times? Wise man Solomon, along the lines of railing in the book of Proverbs chapter 26, he would say this, and this would do us well. This is a sermon in and of itself as well. Wise man Solomon would say this. He says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like him." There's a blessing in that. You don't have to answer everybody. You don't have to get the last word. And I'm speaking to myself when I say this. I'm not just talking about things, you know, as far as social media, but I'm talking about at home with your wife, with your husband, with your children, with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You don't have to answer everything that someone says. So people speak in anger. People speak out of emotions. Solomon said, you don't have to answer someone according to their folly. Then in Proverbs chapter 15, he would say this. Here's a blessing. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. As God's people, we should strive to speak life, speak peace, speak soft answers, and God will bless. Remember Abigail, what we spoke of several weeks ago now. Abigail had a soft answer. Everybody else in that scenario were wrong. Nabal was an idiot. We've established that. But David was hot-headed as well. David was wrong as well. She averted war. She averted a tarnish and a black mark upon the anointed king of Israel that had the potential to affect everything else he did. And what did she do? She had a soft answer. Let's practice soft answers. Soft looks. Not endorsing sinful behavior. Not ignoring the difficulties. Not confronting sin when we need to confront it. But different than the way the world responds. And then in verse 10, what a wonderful blessing. And this is what I want. I hope this is what you want too as God's people. For he that will love life and see good days, let him restrain his tongue from evil, and his lips they speak no guile. You want a good life? You want to love life? I read this today. This can be the modern Brother Michael version. If you don't want to be sucked up in all the drama and chaos of everyone else around you, refrain your tongue from evil. And keep your lips that they speak no guile, no deception. You want a good life? Keep your tongue from evil. And God will bless this. And this is really quoting, going back to Psalm. I believe Psalm 34 and Psalm 35 is where this is taken from. Verse 11, he'll go on and say, "Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For this," notice, here is the blessing. And here is that, remember what we talked about, what the theme of this message is, that those in the midst of hurt by the grace of God can minister love to other people. It's right here. He says this, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. This is speaking about God dispensing his blessings upon his church. If we want to be blessed as God's people, eschew evil and do good. Seek peace and ensue it. And the Lord blesses. The Lord, he says, the eyes of the Lord. He sees this. Well, he sees everything, but he recognizes this. You're suffering through injustice in your life. And I never want to minimize any difficulties that people are going through. Injustice is real. There are people that are being oppressed and taken advantage of and mistreated every day, everywhere. We don't ever want to minimize that. We need to fight against that. But we need to understand that the Lord knows. In those situations where we feel powerless or we feel like we're being done wrong, the Lord knows. He's able to bless. He's able to minister unto his people. He hears our prayers. He sees our plight. But this speaks about those that would try to take problems into their own hands, execute vengeance, get their pound of flesh, let someone know what they really think about them. It says the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. My friends, we serve a good God. We serve a sovereign God that is not caught by surprise by anything that's going on here in this world. I go back to in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 59 echoes this statement. He says this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." That was the reminder to God's nation in the Old Testament times. They had turned away from him. Verse 2, he would say, though, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." If we take, what happened in the book of Isaiah? Israel took matters into their own hands. They thought that they knew better than God. They thought that they could outplan, outthink, outdo God, and it was to their demise. As God's people today, the positive is he blesses us when we trust that he is our avenger. When we trust that what his word tells us that we're to be kind and compassionate, pitiful towards one another, when we love one another as brethren, that he will bless us. When we trust in that, it's going to bring great joy and great peace to us as God's people. And I believe that's what God's children are looking for today. A family of believers that embraces that. And I think God has blessed us here because many of you live out that truth in your life. Now, people are looking for a home. You can look at research, after study, as far as why people join gangs, why people join cults, why people just get into lifestyles that just blows our minds. When they do all of these studies, oftentimes, most of the time, it comes back to individuals, people looking for a connection, people looking for a family. Why do young men join gangs on the streets of New York and the south side of Chicago? You can look at a lot of externals, but when you distill it down, they're looking for connection. They're looking for a family. Why do we have some of the cults that we see today that just have some of the most outlandish, ridiculous things that you can imagine? Because there's people seeking connection. And a lot of times they prey on people that have been disenfranchised and people that have gone through difficult times. They prey upon them, promising this connection, promising this family. There is no greater, no better family for us to be in as God's children than the family of God right here. A lot of those institutions that I talked about, they seek to take advantage of people, to do them harm, to exploit them, to mistreat them. But for the child of God, when we as God's people are living out these principles in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of hard times, in the midst of all that we're going through right now, when we're doing as God has commanded us to do, we are a blessed family. The Lord blesses us. I know that he's blessed us. And I'm thankful you've been a family to me and my family for many years. It was probably about 30 years ago that I joined this church. by the grace of God, I was taught the truth from the time I had conscious thought. I believe I understood what the truth was, but when I came here, I found a family. The family of God. And that's what we're to be towards one another. And it's needful today like never before. I pray the Lord will bless us to be a family to God's children.
Wise words from a wise guy. Thank the Lord. We needed that truth. I have one observation.